I'd like to read in the first epistle, first chapter of the epistle to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. While imprisoned in Rome, Paul heard that false doctrines were being introduced to the assembly. So this letter is written to warn believers and to establish them in the Christian faith. So let's read now from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, or as we say in Ireland, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that in order that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or all creation. For by him or in him were all things created that are in heavens, in heaven, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The key theme in this epistle is the person of Christ, his preeminence as Creator, as Savior, and Lord. We have his relation to God is the image of the invisible God. His relation to creation, in him were all things created. His relation to the church, he is head of the body, the church. We'll be dealing with that chapter 1. In chapter 2, Paul is admonishing believers relative to wrong teaching and practice. Believers are to let nothing come between them and Christ. Believers are to be filled full in Christ. That's the teaching. Christ is all and in all. We need nothing more than Christ. So, Paul is exhorting them not to let anyone deceive them, that no one should beguile you with persuasive speech. Let no one cheat you through philosophy and empty deception. Chapter 2. Let no one judge you in meat or drink. Legalism is a robber stealing liberty in Christ. Other epistles and other chapters deal with that subject. And let no one defraud you. And he brings in the worshiping of angels. We have died with Christ. That's the end of chapter 2. Therefore, we are free from earthly ordinances. Chapter 3, we have personal application following doctrinal foundation. That's the way it is in all epistles. Practical application following a doctrinal foundation. There are vices to be put off and there are graces to be put on. We've put off the old man, now we're to put on the things that belong to the new man. If something happened at our conversion, in our conversion, in the day we were saved, we put off the old man, being linked with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we put on the new man. Therefore, because there's a change of standing before God, there should be a corresponding change in moral and practical characteristics. Paul paints a lovely picture. We've heard that this afternoon. Paul paints a lovely picture of a Christian home. Families held together by two simple principles, which we've had brought before us, authority and obedience. Regarding husbands, perfect love transforms and controls the exercise of authority. Husband's the head of the wife, but husbands are to love their wives. It'd be quite easy for a wife to be subject to a husband who loves his wife. That's been brought before us very clearly this afternoon. The lordship of Christ is emphasized in relationships of daily life. Also in industrial relationships, slaves and masters each have responsibilities. I'm just giving you a little rundown in the epistle. We can't deal with the whole epistle. Chapter 4, prayer life for the work, praying for us that God would open a door of utterance. That Paul is in prison. He said, pray for us that God would open a door of utterance. Public life, walk wisely and be alert to every opportunity. Be careful what we say and how we say it. We ought to know how to answer every man, Peter tells us. Then there's personal witnessing, seizing every opportunity and favorable opportunity, that is, to witness. And then Paul informs the believers regarding his state and the men who would bear the letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. And then greetings from various brethren, and final greetings to Nymphas and the church in her house, and instructions to Archippus. And that's a little bit of a rundown in the epistle. There are four questions that we have in John chapter 9. We might have a little heading for each chapter. The first question is, who is he? That's what the blind man said. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Who is he? Well, that's what we have in chapter 1, his person. What did he? What did he to thee? That's chapter 2. And we have it running through the epistle as well. Well, chapter 2, we see what God has done in Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What did he, his power and his work, quickening and forgiving us? Where is he? His place. He sits at the right hand of God. And the apostle uses that to exhort us to set our minds on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, setting our mind on things above, not on things which are on earth. That's his place. What sayest thou of him? What sayest thou of him? Well, chapter 4, we have the kind of people that are his followers. That would be a message in itself. Lovely saints brought before us. Tychicus. He labored well. He's a faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be with the Lord's people no matter where you go. The kind of people that follow him. We've got different backgrounds and different characteristics, but the one thing we have in common, we're followers of the Lord Jesus. He came out from eternity alone. John's Gospel. The eternal Son. He goes back to heaven with a following. Peter looked back and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he said to the Lord Jesus, what will this man do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We have a number of men. Onesimus is a man who grew well. Aristarchus, who stood well. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Standing with Paul in prison. And then we have Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. What can we say about him? He recovered well. I'm glad that God is a God of recovery. Sometimes we go astray. Sometimes we get out of touch. But how many times have we been restored? He restoreth my soul. He makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then there are other fellow workers, Jesus, which is called justice. He supported Paul well. He was a fellow worker. And then was Epaphras, or Epaphras. He prayed well. Servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in his prayers. Now, four questions have been brought before us in the past. Do heavenly bodies have any influence over our lives? Paul is dealing with certain things. I'm not going back to bring in the Gnostic teaching that beset the Colossian church. There are millions that consult horoscopes. But we learn from this epistle that Christ is our life. Christ is all. Christ is sufficient. Is there any relationship between diet and spiritual living? Are we better because we're vegetarians? Well, it's all right if for health's sake. But there's a doctrine that comes from demons seducing spirits, commanding to abstain from meats, forbidding to marry. So Paul says, what you say, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with their using. So we believers have been brought into liberty. And what God has cleansed, call not thy common or unclean. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All meats are clean. The Lord Jesus taught that, Mark chapter 7. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, what comes out of a man that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. So Paul can deal with that when he's writing to the Romans, showing that the Lord had taught that. And the Jews and Gentiles can be both true to the Lord, while one would be abstain from eating scrupled meats in the early part of the church. They were both praying to the Lord, they were both true to the Lord, yet they different views. They hadn't been enlightened, the Jewish believers. Hadn't been brought into that liberty, it would seem, that all meats are clean. Now the question might arise, do Eastern religions have something to offer evangelical believers? Well, obviously no, because we are complete in him. That's chapter 2. There are 6 references to thanksgiving in this letter. I'm only going to mention one, so we're going to deal with a little bit for a moment on the gospel. Paul gives thanks for the gospel and the blessings that it brought into the lives of the Colossian believers. Verse 3, chapter 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. It's interesting, in verse 1, we have 2 servants in the salutation. Paul linking Timothy, this young man, in the letter that he writes. And then we've got 2 designations to the saints and faithful brethren. Saints in relation to God, brethren in relation one to the other. Although he's not ashamed to call us brethren. 2 spheres we have in verse 2 as well. Writing to the saints, faithful brethren, in Christ, that's our wealth, that's our security. We're safe and secure in Christ. But these believers were also in Colossae. That had to do with their walk and their testimony. So the believer lives in 2 spheres. We're living in Vancouver, and we're in Christ. In Christ, that's our wealth, that's our position. In Vancouver or whatever city we come from, that has to do with our walk. It has to do with our testimony. God places us in certain places as witnesses for him. And then there's a twofold greeting from God. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have 2 sides to the Christian life. That's very important. He writes, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love to all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus, the center. Love to all the saints, the circumference. We can't truly have love to Christ if we don't have love to all the saints. So there are two sides, faith in Christ Jesus and love to all the saints, and then there's the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. A little division now we might have in the verses we've read in this chapter. First of all, the preaching or the power of the gospel. Verses 1 to 7, verses 20, 23. The prospect of the gospel in the lives of believers, verses 9 to 11, and verses 20 to 23. The purpose of the gospel, verses 12 to 14. And the person of the gospel, verses 15 to 20. So, the preaching of the gospel, we don't know how it was preached, Colossae, but Epaphras was the person, it would seem, that brought the gospel to Colossae. Not the Apostle Paul. We've no record of him being in Colossae, but the gospel came. the gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world. So the gospel is good news about God and Christ. Now we want to tell you something about the gospel tonight. And Paul, in writing his letters, in every epistle, he majors on the gospel. In the Roman epistle, he says it's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that chapter, verse 16, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed on the principle of faith to faith. So the gospel is power, dynamite of God. And so the gospel preacher is not to preach himself. We preach not ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Now we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And in chapter 15, he says, I'm going to declare the gospel which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. If Christ is not risen, you have believed in vain. Here's the gospel that I preached when I came into Corinth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead the third day, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. The greatest attested fact in history, the resurrection of Christ. So Paul declares them the gospel that they believed. So why say some among you that Christ is not risen from the dead? If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. In the second epistle, chapter 4, he speaks about if our gospel be hid, it's hid in them that are lost. For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine upon them. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Christ has died, he's been buried, he's raised again, he's now seated at the right hand of God. In the second, in the epistle to Galatians, he's correcting a teaching that he calls another gospel. Adding to the work of Christ, Paul said, even if an angel proclaimed unto you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ. Nothing can be taken from it. Christ is sufficient. And Paul speaks against those who preach a different gospel. They may bring the Bible. They may speak from the Bible. But if they're adding anything to the Word of God, keeping the Sabbath, for instance, or other things that people add to the finished work of Christ. We come to Philippians, and Paul speaks a lot about the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. And in writing to that epistle, he said to the Philippians that his imprisonment meant the progress of the gospel. The gospel would not be hindered by him in prison. As a matter of fact, it was used by God for the progress, the furtherance of the gospel. But what would hinder the gospel is division in the assembly. That's why he said strive together, not strive against one another. But unity is the subject. I said, brethren, strive together for the faith of the gospel. So let us see to it that the members of the assembly are in happy fellowship and unity. The cause, perhaps, or the center of that disunity, two sisters. I'm sorry there were two sisters. It could be two brethren. Quite often it is two brethren. I beseech Euodia, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And he said, I beseech you, true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. True yoke fellow, a person that he addresses as a yoke fellow is accustomed to working in a yoke. In order to work in a yoke, you must be prepared to yield. Let your gentleness, your yieldingness be made known unto all men. So where there's a problem, someone has to yield. And here's a man who's qualified to help in this situation because he's already yielded. He's already been subject. He's been in the yoke. And he cannot tell others how to yield. That's how we can get along in the family, isn't it? Husbands and wives often have to yield the one to the other. And then there's that unity and fellowship. Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Our gospel, he said, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in much assurance. He didn't say, I came. Our gospel came. Paul speaks much about the gospel in Thessalonica. There's one little warning note. There's going to be vengeance in a coming day for those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be obedient to the gospel is to the obedience of faith, it's called, is to accept and trust the one who died on the cross and shed his blood and was raised again the third day and lives in the power of an endless life. He will save you. And he will save you now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaks of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel that reveals the glory of the blessed God. It tells out all that he is. His love, his mercy, his grace, his righteousness. So in this message, so important. 1st of all, the gospel has its source in God. Its subject is concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. That's again Romans chapter 1. In this passage, we learn that the gospel is universal. Verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. There's only one message that God has for man, and that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one God-given religion, that was a religion of the Jews. The gospel is the only message that will fit a person for heaven. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is productive. It bringeth forth fruit, verse 6, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel tells of grace. It's not what God demands. It's what God offers. I remember a brother in Ireland saying to me one time about John chapter 4, he said, John, when that woman was with the Lord Jesus, he heard his word, if thou knewest that God was a giver you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee everlasting life. He would have given you living water. God is a giver. Out of his fullness of all we receive, grace in the top of grace. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming once, coming again and again, drawing from the well of salvation. We benefit when we come and drink. Ho ye, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There may be one tonight sitting in this meeting. God has an interest in you, and he wants you to come. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust. He wants you to repent. He wants you to partake of the blessings of the gospel. The gospel is humanly transmitted. They were instructed in the gospel by Epaphras. He wasn't an apostle. We don't know much any more about him than what we read in this chapter in another place in the New Testament. So we have a responsibility to speak to our neighbor, to speak to our school friends, to speak to the folks in the restaurant, in the business. They will not all accept. As my neighbor said to me, John, I'm not ready for that yet. I said, if your house was in fire and I didn't warn you, would I be your friend? I said, this world is exposed to the judgment of God. And I've got a responsibility to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. And Christ is the only way of escape. He's the hiding place where you can be safe from the judgment that's coming in this world. Humanly transmitted. My mother spoke to everyone. I remember a man at the conference in Belfast. He said, are you Mr. Abernethy? Yeah. Well, he said, I was a carpenter working in a house next door. And your wife spoke to me, witnessed to me, and I trusted Christ. So the sisters have a great responsibility, as well as the brethren, in being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the means of reconciliation to God, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I'm watching this clock. There's no other clock here. The only one I've got is here. The purpose or the blessings of the gospel. You know, it's interesting when Paul got the commission in recorded in Acts 26. He was to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that would be by the preaching of the gospel, in order that they might turn from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them that are sanctified through faith that is in me. And don't we have in these blessings, number one, we're partakers of the inheritance, giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, Paul was to turn them from darkness to light. So he has delivered us from the authority of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Or one translation of the Son of his love. Redemption. We are outside the enemy's power. The emphasis here is on the person who accomplished this great work, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to develop that, but in Ephesians, redemption through his blood. But the emphasis here is the person who wrought this great work to accomplish this redemption, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness, the settlement of every moral question connected with our former history. Then we have this great word, reconciliation, verse 21. The agent of reconciliation is the Lord Jesus. The means of reconciliation through his death, by his blood, the scope, all things, that's not the devil or fallen angels, but all things, and the application is verse 21, to you. So we have come into the good of this great work of reconciliation, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The purpose, verse 22, the purpose of this reconciliation in the body of his flesh through death. Now, he's dealing with Gnosticism. This teaching, it was in the body of his flesh, the one who came into manhood in incarnation is the very one who was on Calvary's cross. It was in the body of his flesh through death. I don't want to go into that Gnostic teaching just now, but the purpose is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The last thing I want to do, so as I leave my brother lots of time here, the prospect of the gospel in the lives of the saints. This is the subject of Paul's prayer. He asks that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is the fourfold purpose of being filled? First of all, our walk, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In a walk, it's step by step, step by step, step by step, day by day, walking. Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God in separation from the world. When Methuselah was born, God showed Enoch, when he is dead, it shall come. And he saw that this world was under the judgment of God, and he walked in separation from it. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Our work. So he's praying regarding our walk and our work, that we might be fruitful in every good work, and increasing by the knowledge of God, growing, increasing by the knowledge of God. Our warfare, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, the power of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. So, just as this tree is strengthened by the storm, unto all endurance and long-suffering. Sometimes we have to exercise long-suffering with difficult people. I remember working with a man, and he was a real trial to me as a Christian. He despised me as a Christian. He despised the Christian faith. I said, Lord, can you get me transferred or get him transferred? And in some way God said, John, you need that man. to teach you patience, long-suffering. Not merely long-suffering, but with joyfulness. That's possible. Our worship, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We haven't got to the person of the gospel, but I will mention just four things about the creation. In our assembly, there was a brother who was a professor, but he'd also been an engineer. And one morning, when I was a very young believer, he stood up and he read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And he spoke on the three different prepositions. In him, by him, for him. He said, you know, I wanted a garage in my house, and I had to plan all in my mind to build this garage. The day came that I got the materials, and I made it. That garage, he said, was for me and my car. He made the comment, my wife keeps some things in it, but it's for me, for my pleasure, for my car. So there are four questions here regarding the creation, verse 16. Who thought it out? Who drew the blueprint? Christ did. Who made it? Who brought it into being? In him were created all things that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things created by him, through him, by means of him. To whom does it belong? For him. And for him. All things are created by him and for him. Who keeps it in working order? Verse 17. He is before all things. And by him, in virtue of all of him, all things are held together. The preaching of the gospel, the progress of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the one who is the image of the invisible God. As Mr. Vine said, the visible manifestation of the invisible God to created beings, the Lord Jesus. It was a good pleasure of the Godhead that all the fullness should dwell in him. And the reconciliation was accomplished by one person in the Godhead who became man, the Son. It was to reconcile all things to God. What a glorious Savior we have. And he's the one who died for us. And we are complete in him. He's now in glory, and we should set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. May God bless us.